The Old Testament scripture reading this morning is taken from two passages in Proverbs. First, Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, reading from the ESV. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance, to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And then Proverbs chapter 9, verses 7 through 12. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone will bear it. The New Testament reading is James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. This is the word of the Lord.
Meaning of words changes. Have you ever noticed that? I'm not even going to get into how people are trying to change the meaning of man and woman. But the Bible changes the meaning of words, too. God changes words. I'll give you an example. Hope. To the world, hope means, well, most of the time, not much more than wishful thinking. The Bible puts substance to that and changes the meaning of it. How about love? The world thinks of love, often enough, as not much more than emotionally satisfying. And again, the Bible changes that meaning profoundly. How about awe? People say, oh man, that's awesome. No, actually it isn't if you understand what the word means. Our culture has changed the word of awe. And the Bible wants to use that word to describe the greatness, the holiness, the majesty of the Creator of the universe. God changes reference points. He changes perspectives. He adds a whole new dimension to our knowledge and understanding of many things. I want to add one more word to this list of words that meaning has changed. Fear. We think of fear as a response to danger or a threat. Something we value is threatened. We're afraid of losing something of value to us. What are you afraid of? I asked several people this week, you know, what do you think people are most afraid of? What was the number one answer? COVID. You know what? It's not COVID that people are afraid of. It's the underlying issues. What does COVID bring? It brings illness. We are afraid of illness. It brings death to some. And our society is deathly afraid of death. How about loss of identity? How about finances? People are jobless. They're afraid of poverty. They're afraid of insolvency. How about the fear of change? We all have a tendency to build a house of cards, even knowing that it's fragile. And if somebody comes along and takes one of those cards away, we freak right out. Because that house of cards can come down very easily. So many things are attached to each other and we have no control. How about fear of loss of control? I want to show you that there is a fear that we should want, that we should even pursue. Wait a minute. You might say, the Bible tells me that I don't have anything to fear. Jesus has taken away my fear. I'll just pick one verse. There are many. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. So the Christian isn't supposed to fear? But then what do you do with Solomon's admonition that the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge? The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Well, the kind of fear that Solomon's talking about is not the same thing as the fear of harm from an enemy or other dangers. To be sure, every person who is not a Christian should have that kind of fear of their Creator. His holiness will bring judgment upon all unrepentant people. Yet the fear of the Lord described in Proverbs 1:7 and 9:10 is the fear of a converted person. A reverent love that understands God's grace toward the sinner and trusts Christ and who wants to do what is pleasing to the Lord. Let's pause for prayer. Father, teach us what we should and should not value, what we should and should not fear. Teach us that you are a God who loves us, but that you are a God who loves us in and through your holiness and your majesty. Amen. Four things. Why would I want to pursue the love of the Lord? Then I'm going to move on to what is the wrong kind of fear of the Lord, because it's good to understand what we shouldn't be chasing after. What's the right kind of fear of the Lord? And then how do I get that right kind of fear of the Lord? Okay, why would I want to pursue the fear of the Lord? I'm just going to let Scripture answer that. Matthew 10:28. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. So we are supposed to fear this one who has power over us. Psalm 130. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. Seems that there is a right kind of fear. Proverbs 16:6. By steadfast love and faithfulness, iniquity is atoned for, and by the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil. I'm starting to want this kind of fear of the Lord. Luke 1. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. If you recognize that, it's part of Mary's song of worship. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this: he who fears the face of God does not fear the face of man. He who fears the face of man does not fear the face of God. He understood it and he lived it out. What I would not give to be totally rid of the fear of man, what other people think of me, what other people say about me. We can tell each other and we can tell ourselves all we want to. It doesn't matter what other people say about you. What matters is what you think of yourself. Anybody ever hear that before? Oh, yeah. You know what? I think Dietrich Bonhoeffer was pointed in the right direction. John Bunyan: the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, and they that lack the beginning have neither middle nor end. I'm not going to get off on a philosophical tangent, but he had it right. If you miss the correct starting point, everything's going to be off. Proverbs 31:30. I'll throw this in. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Here's a little aside, a freebie. Young men, make this a priority when you're looking for a wife. I can say that the Lord blessed me because I asked him to do that for me. And he answered. Young women, build yourself as a woman in the fear of the Lord. You'll get the kind of husband you really want. Okay, enough for us. Hey, I'm old enough, I can say that and get away with it. What is the wrong kind of fear? Okay, Scripture tells me that there is a fear that I should have. I don't want to go off in the wrong direction. Jonah 1:9. When Jonah ran away from the Lord, got on a ship, and took off from the eastern end of the Mediterranean, and Scripture tells us that he was headed for the western end, all the way to Spain, to get as far away as he could, God sent a storm. And it scared everybody on the boat, except Jonah. He's sound asleep. And they woke him up and said, you know, what is going on? Do you know what's going on? Who are you? Because they figured out that this storm had something to do with Jonah, their passenger. Jonah answered, and he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. And that statement made those sailors extremely afraid. But here's Jonah running away from the Lord and go, I fear the Lord. Wait a minute, something's wrong here. I want to point to Galatians. Peter was in Galatia, and Paul was there too. And a bunch of the boys showed up, you know, and the, you know, all dressed up and everything, and they had everything all together, and the Judaizers. And they showed up, and Peter stopped associating with all the Gentiles in the church and started hanging out with all these, we've got it all together, Jews. And Paul confronted him and said, "What is going on?" Paul describes it in his letter. "For before certain men came from James in Jerusalem, he was eating with the Gentiles, but when they came, these certain men, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party." Wow, the fear of man. Now, two things. Jonah, I don't even know if Jonah properly understood the fear of the Lord, because this came out of his mouth and nothing in his life was in accordance with this. You know, I think Jonah might very well be an example of presuming. There's presumption on his part. "Oh, I fear God." He thought he had it and he didn't. Peter, on the other hand, we know, did have it. But there are times in our lives when the fear of man overcomes what we know to be right. I'll just call it, I'll be sweet, I'll call it forgetfulness. And we all have a tendency to be forgetful. Those are two wrong ways of looking at the fear of the Lord. There's a third way, and that is to lack it all together. Paul in Romans talks about people who have no fear of God before their eyes. And that's the scariest position to be into. If you lack that kind of reverent awe and respect and fear of God, you're in a bad place. But it can be remedied. So let's look at what the right kind of fear is. What's the right kind of fear? I left this out. I'm going to go back 30 seconds and read this. People do not want a God of holiness and wrath. They only want a God of love and peace. They don't want a God who hates their sin. They want a cuddly teddy bear God who will be their buddy. The reality is that people do not want to fear God because they do not want God in their lives. Some professing Christians don't fear him because they don't actually know the God of Scripture, while they presume upon his grace to save them. So let's look at the right kind of fear. Now, Solomon tells us that the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge, and the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. So you have to have the fear of God to have this right kind of knowledge and the right kind of wisdom. Okay. But I will say that the converse of that is true as well. How do you have the fear of God without the right kind of knowledge? You have to know something about this God. How can you have the fear of God without being godly wise? There's a whole intricate commingling of these things going on. of the fear of God and knowledge and wisdom. How do you put them all together? Holy fear is the key to God's sure foundation, unlocking the treasuries of salvation, wisdom, and knowledge. Along with the fear of God, it comprises the very foundation of life. We will soon learn that we cannot truly love God until we fear Him, nor can we properly fear Him until we love Him. And I would say that the way that you put all these things together is in salvation. They are resolved at the cross. Because these things we cannot get on our own. The fear of God is something that God puts in us. Knowledge is something that He takes as we learn and turns it toward Himself. And the same with wisdom. It was at the cross that God took care of all the things that held us back from beginning to understand who He is and what He does. God's plan was to give us true knowledge, true wisdom, to make us citizens of His kingdom, that we might fear Him as loving sons and daughters fear a perfect father. I remember my brothers telling me one time when my youngest brother, was going out that night with some of the guys. Now, he was about 18. And the guys he was going out were a bunch, and he was one of them, they were great guys, but boy, when they went out together, they were hooligans. And my youngest brother, you haven't met him, said to Dale, Dale said, "What are you doing tonight?" He told him. And he said, "Yeah. What are you going to do if you get in trouble?" Because what they were planning wasn't good. And Barry, what comes, I can handle it. And the response that Dale gave to Barry was, "Yeah, but what about Mom?" Because if Barry got caught that night with what they were planning, he was in deep trouble. What about Mom? Because that would hurt her. Barry kind of went, "Yeah." He didn't go. There's a fear in there, you know that? But it's not a fear of being beaten with a stick. Although, Mom gave us some pretty good paddling sometimes as little kids. But it was respect. It was love. And Barry was afraid of hurting her deeply. How do I get the right kind of fear? Well, it's resolved at the cross. A.W. Tozer put it this way: "No one can know the true grace of God who has not first known the fear of God." William Plummer: "No man acts with true wisdom till he fears God and hopes in His mercy." So what you're doing is humbling yourself before God. Jeremiah: "I will make with them an everlasting covenant, that I will not turn away from doing good for them, and I will put the fear of me in their hearts, that they may not turn from me. Are you starting to think that I want that? I hope so. If we know the Lord, we fear the Lord, because he has put the fear of himself in our hearts. As Christians, we don't have a servile, cowering, slave-like fear of the Lord. Rather, we have a filial, reverential, humble fear of the Lord. The gospel is the difference between being afraid of God and fearing God. It's only when we come to fear the Lord that the Lord tells us to fear not. For when we know the love of God in Christ, the Spirit casts out all fear and instills in us love and adoration, that we might work out our salvation with fear and trembling and worship the Lord before his face, coram Deo, with reverence and awe. In the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and his children will have a refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death. You want a definition to take with you. Tim Keller says it well. The fear of the Lord is a life-arranging, joyful awe and wonder before the greatness of who God is and what he has done. So why do we use the word fear? First of all, it's humbling. We didn't deserve any of what God graciously gives us in this new life. And if we understand that, how can we possibly look down on anybody else? It humbles us. It should humble us. Before God and before each other. Why use the word fear? I think when we identify what we are truly afraid of, and we all have that house of cards, some of us right here in this church have hung on to things, and what you're hanging on to is one of the cards in the house of cards that you think builds your identity and your life and your, you know, I'm confident in these things, and you're confident in the wrong thing. And if somebody takes one of those cards away, you go, ooh, no, don't do that, don't do that. Dare I say that one of those cards might be the organ? Now, I'm stepping on toes and I'm getting into trouble here. I'll bring it. We are afraid of things. And if we identify our fears and go, what am I afraid of losing control of? Do you know what you've just done? You've identified an idol. Your fears reveal your idols. The proper and healthy fear of God grows as we grow in our knowledge of him. The more deeply we know who and what God is, the more we will know and love him. The more we will rejoice in the fear of God. Sound doctrine. That means sound teaching, understanding Scripture. Knowing God in truth is built on the fear of God. And the fear of God grows in the rich soil of knowing God more and more, which is the goal, the telos of biblical doctrine. Here is the knowledge of Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Without the fear of God, there can be no right knowledge. Without the fear of God, there can be no right wisdom. Conversely, without right knowledge, there is no fear of God. Without right wisdom, there is no fear of God. These things are bound together and resolved at the cross. What binds knowledge and wisdom and the fear of God together? The gospel. Grace. Salvation. If you want to get to know God more deeply, we're going to be starting a class on basic doctrine at the end of January. Stay tuned. Fearing God means having such a reverence for Him that it has a great impact on the way we live our lives. The fear of God is respecting Him, obeying Him, submitting to His discipline, and worshiping Him in awe. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for loving us so much that You would entrust to us the fear of Yourself, which is to Your children love and joy and peace. Grant us these gifts. In Jesus' name, amen. If there's a so what to today, it is make it a goal to know and deeper understand the fear of God. And may that bring us confidence and joy and peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Go in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.